Hello, everybody, wherever you are in the world, and welcome to tonight's Bible study broadcast of Victory World Missions International Ministries. I'm Associate Pastor Dave Kemp, and it's my honor to welcome you to tonight's broadcast. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study of James. So at this point in time, Pastor Tyler, take it away.
Well, thank you, Brother Dave. I have my Bible open to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 tonight. I mark it there because that's one of the most important books of the Bible. Now, we're not going to study the book of Proverbs, but we are going to study the book of Proverbs found in the New Testament, because the New Testament book of Proverbs is the book of James. The difference between the two books, the book of Proverbs speaks much about the reverence or the fear of the Lord and a number of principles. And the book of James talks much about faith and faith in works before God. And I'm going to share some things tonight. This afternoon I was looking over some things, and actually we were discussing as to what chapter we were going to be looking at and so on. And I said to Connie, well, we're still in the first chapter. And because we did a lot of introduction, and it's in my heart really to clarify some things about faith. The faith teachings and the faith movement and the faith that's been preached for, at least in my lifetime, I believe it's been not overemphasized, but it's been greatly emphasized. And yet faith is the major part of our life before the Lord. There isn't anything accomplished from our perspective with God apart from faith. God does, from his perspective, he does a lot of things sovereignly. We exercise our faith and God's sovereignty permits it to work. There's a number of things, but I want to read tonight. I want to read a much of the first chapter, and then I want to make a few comments. And then I want to talk to us tonight, and it really spoke to my own heart. And I want to use two scriptures. I'm telling you this in advance. I'm going to talk about Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And then I'm also going to talk about the book of James, chapter 2, verses 20 and 26. I'm just going to mention them. I will read them. I have noted. But I want to read initially the first chapter of this book. And I just want to mention that he's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered. And by the way, it's the only book in the New Testament that says this. The others do not mention it. None of the other epistles. Paul doesn't mention it. It's not mentioned by anyone other than James. But of course, James was seated in a position of authority in Jerusalem, overseeing and looking into the affairs of the church. And of course, the 12 tribes, of course, would be as well. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, and they were facing some difficulties. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'm reading from the Authorized. I'm reading it because this print's so big, you could almost walk around it. The Bible is this, it's a Bible that I was blessed with. Connie bought this for me for one of my birthdays. I've had more than one, you know. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I've read the entirety of this chapter, and I want to make a few comments, and then I want to talk to you specifically about our faith at work. The reason I mention that is because James talks much about faith. Faith without works, he said, is dead. And that's found in 2nd chapter. Let's look at two verses here. 2nd chapter of James, verse 20. It says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, I also want to go over to the book of Romans, which is not too far back in your Bible. Romans chapter 10. And I want to just read one verse of scripture. Here it speaks much in the book, in the Romans chapter 10, it's speaking to the Lord, speaking to Israel and so on. And then, of course, he's talking about the word of God being near them in their mouth. This is where we get some of our scriptures pertaining to salvation. But then it goes and it talks about, unless there's someone sent, you know, how can they hear, verse 14 and so on. But when you get to verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's there is something that happens when we receive, and that's the word here, when it talks about receiving a word from God, here it is, a noun, and it implies us receiving a word from the Lord into our hearts and into our life. That does what? A true word from the Lord produces faith in you and in me. And I will get to that in just a moment. First of all, I just want to mention how to endure trials and temptation. First of all, faith is always tested. According to Peter, the test is the proof of our faith. You can find that in 1 Peter 1:7. Abraham is our example of faith being tried in Genesis 21, verse 1. Hebrews is the account given to us in chapter 11 of faith being tested as well. First of all, we must accept the fact of trials and temptations. Jesus declared that trials and difficulties would come. He said that believers would be hated of all men. Paul spoke of persecutions and afflictions and endured many himself. Now, the reason I mention this is because in this first chapter, it's interesting, at the very beginning of the book of James, he talks about trials. He talks about your faith being tested. He talks about all of these kind of things. He's setting a precedence here. Because this book is progressive, and as you go through it, by the time you get to the end of it, and if you follow the principles, you should be rejoicing in the book of James, knowing that your faith has been established in the Lord, and it's worked out through these things that James lays down in principle, that by the time you finish this book and you live this out, and this book was written for new converts, of course, and for the 12 tribes that were scattered, that they who were under persecution and going through all this difficulty, if they would properly apply their faith and let their faith work, they'd get through it. There isn't anything we can't get through if our faith is in the right object. I spent an hour or so on the phone with someone today, and they were asking me a lot of questions about Christ and about his being a man, and a lot of questions. And I answered as many of them as I could. I believe I gave the person the right answers. When it comes to our faith, we have received faith from the Son of God. The Bible says to us that we are to put our faith in God. So I'm saying something to us. Faith must have an object. And the object of your faith can't be faith. If you put faith in faith, you're going to fail. Because what you're actually doing is you're putting it in something that can't work. You have to put your faith in an object. So what would be the object? The object of our faith would be Christ and what he did. Not just who he is, but what he did. Jesus Christ completed everything for you and me at Calvary's cross. I mentioned to the friend of mine that I was speaking to today, the physical realm and everything that was to take place on the cross of Calvary was accomplished, and his death, and he was buried, and 3 days later, the resurrection took place. So you have the physical sphere, which he shed his blood, went to the cross, did all of those things. That's where he actually defeated Satan. The resurrection was the spiritual application of it. Because after his resurrection, he was able to ascend to the Father, be seated in a position, in a place of intercession, where he would make intercession for us continually forever. That's the spiritual sphere. The physical sphere, he took that on the cross when he bore the stripes. He shed his blood in seven areas before he actually expired. And it was all planned out by God. So the Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. What he did for you and me becomes the object of our faith. When we put our faith in Christ and what he did, that faith that is in him will work all the time, because he provided the absolute victory. He provided the absolute means. He provided everything that you and I will ever need to make it where he wants us to be. Therefore, we must endure trials with joy. Paul and Silas sang at midnight in a dungeon with bleeding backs. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ, who had suffered for them. The phrase "when we fall into" shows that trials will come to us unexpectedly. They are not something we can plan for, yet we are to count it all joy when they come. What we do as humans, we want to go the easiest or the way of least resistance. But faith doesn't do that. Faith says it's regardless of what comes my way, my faith is in him. And he overcame everything. Therefore, he's going to make me an overcomer. I've known some people that went through some stuff. I mean, through some serious stuff. When we were first getting started in ministry, just a couple of young squirts, we listened to people that were, well, my age now. I'd listen to men. I know this is going to sound a little strange. I was never impressed with young preachers. Never. Never was. From the time I was a young boy, I was never impressed with them. The ones that impressed me were people that were seasoned in the things of God. And when they told you Jesus heals, I believed it. When they said he baptizes in the Holy Spirit, I believed it. When they said you can get through any kind of mess, whatever comes your way, you can get through. You know why? Because they'd experienced it. I wasn't just listening to someone who had knowledge or had a philosophy. I was listening to someone who'd been there and walked it, and walked it out and had their faith in the Lord. Those were the people that impressed me. Those were the people I wanted to pull my chair up next to and say, tell me all about it. Tell me how you got where you're at today. Tell me how to get there, because I'm sure I'm going to experience some things in my life before it ends. What's the purpose of trials? Trials prove our faith. The life of Job teaches us how God proves a perfect man by testing him. He promises not to allow us to be tested above what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Jesus prays for us as he did for Peter that his faith would not fail, and ours will not either. That's a promise from the Lord. And I've got some things I want to share with you, and I mentioned these three scriptures. Romans 10:17, 1 Peter, James chapter 2. I was thinking of Peter in the context. James chapter 2, verse 20 and 26. Now, we have some things that we're going to look at as well. We have some notes that we're going to give to you, and I want you to take note of them. But I also want to take you on just a little sidebar tonight to make those notes that you are now looking at on the screen. They're going to come alive to you in a different way after I share with you something I believe is imperative. Had I went back to the introduction and went through all of this, I would have never got past what I'm going to share with you tonight. Some way, somehow, the Lord would have brought it up to my mind and said, no, you've got to lay it down, because these people have got to understand that faith works on their behalf. There's a lot of things said about grace, and people, I've heard all kinds of definitions about grace. And you'll hear people say, well, we're under grace, and grace this, and grace. All those things may be true. I'm not minimizing the work of grace. We are under grace. We're not under the law. We're under the grace of God. But the grace of God is far more powerful oftentimes than people realize. And we also walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, faith is great. Faith is powerful. Faith, hope, love, these things are great in the life of a believer. Now, let me share with you some things, if you don't mind. Let me just take a few minutes with you tonight, and I will pick up the notes that is up on the screen. You'll have those for next week as well. Because I want to lay this down first so that you understand your faith that has been given to you by the Lord. Romans 12:3, to every person, to every individual has been given a measure of faith. And when that faith is activated and that faith is acted upon, that faith works. And not only does it work, we know there's a way to cause your faith to grow. There's a way to strengthen your faith. There's things that happen. I know over the years I've heard small faith, big faith, no faith, little faith, all about faith. The key to it is this. You have been given faith, and if you'll exercise the faith you have, that faith will work, and that faith will grow, and that faith will become stronger and stronger, and you'll find it be much more applicable to everything in your life. You'll find every place you need it, it will be working as you live for God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I read this to you, and I'm going to read again a couple other places. Faith without works is dead. James 2, verses 20 and 26. I have eight things I want to cover tonight when it comes to our faith at work. I'm convinced that this stuff is not rocket science stuff. God has made it simple enough for all of us to get a hold of it. And there is a revelation that comes to us when we were born again. We had put our faith in Jesus Christ. That same faith that we put in him to save us is the same faith in us to work our sanctification. All the areas of our life, that faith initially is at work within us. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I know, and as I was speaking to someone today, I did not mention, I'm going to mention it just briefly, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the substance of faith. I'll read it to you because this is so confusing to people. And I'm not going to confuse anyone. I'm just going to tell you that when people get bogged down in this particular verse of scripture, and it should not be. And I pray that what I share tonight with you about faith will clear this whole thing up. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6, if I remember right, let me read verse 6 for you. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What are you seeking with? Knowledge? You're seeking by faith. We ask by faith. We seek by faith. We knock by faith. We pray by faith. We live by faith. I would be remiss if I didn't mention these things to you. there has been as much good about faith preached, and there's been much about abuse preached about faith. They've got faith as some kind of a magical charm. You've got God's word. You've got the attributes of God. You got the will of God. You have all those things. And some people teach that their faith supersedes the sovereignty of God. If you have enough faith, you can do anything. If you don't have faith, you'll be sick and disease and all kinds of problems. Friend, let me tell you something. The greatest way to overcome the fall of man is have your faith in Jesus Christ. There's sickness, there's disease, there's the fall, there's all kinds of problems and difficulties in this life. You're not going to get around it. When we got saved, we didn't get on this little spiritual cloud to ride off to heaven without any issues or any problems. It's really the opposite of that. The testing of your faith, the trying of your faith, the temptations to leave God. A number of things happen to people. So let's look at faith. The first thing I want to mention to you, faith without works cannot be called faith. Faith without works cannot be called faith. And also, I want to clear up something else. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we come to Christ strictly by faith. We do not come by works. You can read it in Ephesians. You can read it in other places. It's true. Our faith is what brings us salvation. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone saves us. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But let me point out something. Paul is not saying to you and to me that you get saved and that's the end of it. No. What James is saying, now that you're saved, and now that you have your faith in him, your faith will be seen and your faith will be made manifest by what you do. How true that is. That is an absolute truth. Faith without works cannot be called faith. I have three things. A, faith must work. It must work. It's impossible to have faith in God and it not work. It is impossible for God to give to us and put faith within our hearts and within our lives and it not work. Faith does work. Secondly, faith must produce. There must be a result of the faith. When you're exercising your faith and you're doing things by faith, every day, I can tell you that Victory Road Missions does a lot of stuff by faith. I thank God that he hears. I thank God he answers. I thank God that he bestows wisdom. I thank God he blesses. I thank God for all of those things. We couldn't do anything if it wasn't for the grace and the faith of God. The third thing that I mentioned, faith must be visible. Now, I realize that you can't physically see my faith out here floating around like some mystical cloud. But you can see the result of faith. I can tell you this. When we boarded an airplane just recently, went to Africa and did some things, had you been with us on that trip, you would have been able to see the results of faith. There were things that we had to believe God for before we left. There were things we had to believe God for when we got there. And for me personally, I had to believe the Lord to get back. Some people just have all kinds of faith. Well, I understand mechanical engineering. I understand some things about it. I understand about the high levels of technological things that we have in airplanes. They cost millions and millions and millions of dollars. But I also know that there are planes that people have, as great as they are, there's mechanical error. There's pilot error, but there's something else that supersedes pilot error. There's something that supersedes mechanical failure. That is the will of God. God was sending us to that nation where we went, to Rwanda and Uganda. It was God's will for us to go, and it was God's will for us to come back. Had there been any difficulties with those planes, we still would have made it. We'd still made it. Because of the will of God. So, but visibly, our faith was exercised in God that we would get on that plane and get in that plane and go over across the big pond and come back safely. And we did precisely that. Now, there were people praying for our safety. There were people, I know a number of people that was praying for our safety. What was they doing? Why was they praying? They were putting their faith in God that it would be God's will to keep us safe to go and come back. That's visible. You can see the actions. We're back safely. So you can see the physical activity of our faith that people were praying. It's visible. You can see the results. Secondly, verbal faith is not enough. For people to say, well, I've got faith. I have my faith in the Lord. I have my faith in this and so on. It's not enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Just having a mindset about faith doesn't do it. Faith is not, and I'll say it this way, I'd have to be kind in saying it. It has been taught in my lifetime that faith is some kind of force that works. No, faith comes from God, and it's deposited in us as a result of hearing from Him. That's how simple it is. It was virtually impossible to come to Christ without hearing God's word. It was virtually impossible. But when that word was deposited in my heart, faith came alive inside of me, and all I had to say was, yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I repent of my sins. Yes, I make you my Lord and Savior. Instantly, I was regenerated and born again. And the same thing applies to healing. The same thing applies to a number of other areas. It's all by faith. Now, they may be in different spheres, but what Christ atoned for us, it's all by faith. Whether it be salvation, whether it be healing, whatever it is, we still have to use our faith to accomplish it. So just having a mental assent to it doesn't happen. Faith must inspire action. There's something that rises up on the inside of us. I remember many years ago now, one of the boys came, was sleeping and got up and came and disturbed our room and said, I can't sleep. I'm having nightmares. And we sat up in the bed like kind of shocked. But on the inside of me, I said, enough is enough. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, devil, take your hands off of Paul, leave this premise, and don't come back. Faith rose up in my heart instantly, just like that, just instantly. And I sensed that rising up, and you're not going to have your way. And that I had my faith in the Lord and authority over that spirit that was permeating. And it left, instantly left. How did you do that? Well, the gifts of the Spirit operate by faith. My faith was not in me speaking something. My faith was in God being greater than the powers of darkness. And when the Lord caused that to rise up in me, all I had to do is speak to it by faith, and it was going to happen. I mentioned this sometime recently when just as a young preacher, I was talking to my mother about some things, and she said to me, well, son, your dad, you know, he was a preacher, he was a faith preacher. And she said, whenever he would seek the Lord to find out what the Lord wanted him to preach on. And if the Lord wanted him to preach on salvation, people got saved. If he wanted him to preach on healing, people got healed. She said, all I can tell you, I don't know the Bible like you do. I don't have studied like you've studied, but one thing I can tell you. It was proof to us that when your dad heard from the Lord to preach on whatever it was, you could rest assured if something was going to happen. And he would preach that by faith. He would go to the pulpit believing that he'd heard from God, and he would just get up there and preach it by faith. He would preach the message by faith, and the Lord would what? Confirm his word with signs following. Sometimes I think we spend too much time trying to get educated and learn. When what we should be doing, instead of studying theology, we ought to be studying neology and say, Lord, what is it you really want us to say that you can confirm? Because we know if we speak his word, he'll confirm it. Well, faith must manifest in works. That's the third part of this. Verbal faith is not enough. Mental faith is insufficient, ineffective. This doesn't work. Faith must inspire action. Faith must manifest in works. It's not some big spiritual thing. It's living your life on a daily basis by faith. I was so thankful to be in Africa, and when we got to the meeting where Dave Kemp and us assembled, where we had rented this tent and all this stuff was all up and rented all this equipment, thank God for it. It was all up, and people were singing and rejoicing. There was over 300 people there, and it's out in the middle of the bush, just out in the middle of no place. You had to drive the vehicle down this little lane to get to it. You could see the tops of the tents back there. We got back there, and here it is. They've cleared this land and got these tents up there. got a generator running about 150 yards away from the tent and so on. And I want to say this. There was things that happened. The men that said, "We want you to come. We're going to put this meeting together." They begin to go through the bush country. They begin to go through that region and finding pastors and finding other people that would come to that meeting. And when I was told, as I got to the meeting, and when they told me where I was to sit, and they said, "Over here on your left, those men over there in that part of the tent," and they had it set up like an L-shaped, two pieces like this. And he said, "There's 46 pastors sitting right there. You see all those men? Those are all pastors that are going to be ordained. Those men came there by faith. The tent was purchased by faith, or rented by faith. All that stuff was done by faith. Those men went searching and seeking and praying and asking the Lord to help them and direct them. And that whole thing happened as a result of faith. They had their faith in God that His will was going to be done. And those men and those women and those people, there was over 100 children there. 85 people in that meeting, we were there for a few days, 85 people came to Christ. And they've now, a church is being sprung up on that very land where the tent was at. They're erecting a church. The lady that let them use that property said, "Yes, you can put up a church here on her property." How blessed we are. Dave's got his arms up. I thank the Lord for it. 85 people came to Christ. They came by faith. Faith was at work in those men that said, "We're going to have a meeting. We're going to bring Victory Road Missions here. We're going to do these things." They were saying it all by faith. I hadn't seen those men in years, but they had their confidence. And you could see there was a manifestation. There was a manifestation as a result of their faith. You could see it. I'll read it again. Faith must manifest in works. There was works connected to those men's faith. They put that tent up by faith. They rented that equipment by faith. They invited those people by faith, and those people came. They were so confident. They had signs up. When we went down this little road, it was just a little old dirt road. We got ready to turn to go back where that tent was at. Here was a big sign with our pictures on it. Our team's picture that they had made up is gorgeous. Went back there, and here's all this happening. What was going on? The faith had manifested in works. There was action behind what they believed should be done. I tell you how important it is. Number three, faith endures trials. Remember, I read to you from the first chapter. Faith endures trials. Faith will face trials head on. Sometimes it does take two to agree as touching one thing. Sometimes I have to be reminded. I'm a human being. Sometimes I have to be reminded. Someone has to remind me. God has called you to do this. I had no idea when we got there all that was going to happen. I did not. I went by faith, I prayed, I sought the Lord, I packed stuff in my brief, I did everything, and much of it I used, and much of it I didn't. God just gave me message after message just out of His word to get up and preach. I'm grateful for that. But there were some things that the Lord had spoken to me years ago happened on this trip. I'll give you an example. When we were invited to preach a conference that's in the future, among many, many leaders of many, many different nations, where thousands of people come and congregate at this particular site. They took us out on that site, that land, and we stood out on that land, and they said, "Here's where the international meeting is held. This is the place. We want you to come back and preach this conference with us, along with other preachers that are going to be coming from different nations." I wasn't aware of that meeting. I'd never been there before. I knew nothing about that, but I do know what God spoke to my heart about the nations. And what's interesting, it was, I remember talking to the Lord about it. I said, "Lord, I don't know if I can go to all the nations. You know, the cost is astronomical. But we're going to the nations right now. Right now on this broadcast, we're reaching 52 nations that I'm aware of. There could be others, but I know of 52. And if we do that conference, how many of those conferences, in that conference, how many people from those other nations? There are several nations on that continent that could be represented there, and it would open the doors to them. It could open the door for this in those nations as well. Never underestimate what God says, and if you put your faith in Him, you'll rest assured that faith will face trials head on in everything you'll face. Secondly, faith will develop endurance. When you have your faith in the right object and you are facing temptations and trials and difficulties, it will help you to become patient, which also can be translated as endurance. Things will change in your heart when you keep your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Faith will face trials head on. Faith will develop endurance. Faith understands temptations. God didn't put this faith in us for us to ignore. He put it in there to understand that whatever you and I face, when we keep our faith in Him as the object, temptations are coming, trials are coming, difficulties coming, a lot of things are coming, but the faith will supersede those things. He didn't say you get out of this unscathed. He said you'll surpass it. Many are the afflictions or the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We face things. Life is not always a bed of roses, but faith keeps your head above water and keeps you going in the right direction. Why? Because faith understands temptations. The last one I want to say about faith endures trials is this. Faith will help us not to fall into sin. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will help you not to fall into sin. I'm always amazed that at the cheap grace message. People, they feel like that, well, I'm under grace and grace just takes care of me and I can just live like I want to live, and I just live like this. This is who I am. It hasn't been too many weeks ago. I was with someone and the man said to me, well, every day this stuff goes through my mind. Every day I lie. Every day I do all that. He starts telling me all this stuff. And I know where he's coming from. He's taking it out of the Gospels where Jesus said, it's not the things that go in a man that defiles, the things that come out. Well, what about his faith? Where was his faith? You mean he's gonna confess that this is who he is? He's a born-again Christian, but really he's a thief. He's an adulterer. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's all of them things. Because that's basically what he was saying. He said, all these things go on in me every day. Well, then what about faith in salvation? What about faith in us becoming overcomers? What about faith in God's word that says you're more than conquerors? What about faith in Him that said resist the devil and he'll flee from you? What about all the scriptures where you put your faith? Why would He allow those thoughts to go through? You know why? Because he's been led to believe he can't live any different than that. And it's just going to be by the grace of God that he's going to get into heaven. And he's not even sure of that until he gets there. Well, let me just tell you something. There is an assurance right now. You can be very sure you're on your way to heaven and you're not on your way to hell. The Bible teaches us that He knows us and we know Him. Our spirit and His spirit bear witness one another that we belong to Him. And faith in Him is what keeps us from wandering off the path and going this way or that way. There's something in faith that says, my faith is in Him. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go that way. No, don't go that way. Stop, stand still. Why would that happen? Because of your faith in Him. Your faith in Him will stop you cold in your tracks and say, no, you cannot go that way. And I will point it out to you from the first epistle of John when it says, love not the world or the things of the world. And it talks about three major temptations that would try to get every believer. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things work in every human being that's under fallen nature. And you can find it in 1st Epistle chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. But the Bible says those things are passing away. But your faith in Christ is what's going to see you supersede and surpass all of those things. wherever you are in the round world, wherever you're watching this broadcast from, I want you to understand something. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest weapon you have. You have something at work in your life, because when you keep your faith in God and keep your faith in His Word and keep your faith in His promises and what He said to you, the grace of God that you desperately will need will rise up on the inside of you as a result of faith. See, it's not, faith isn't something exclusive, different from everything else. It's not some force that you make just work. Faith is what releases the power and the things of God in your life when you have your faith in Him. How would you get healed? The Bible says in James chapter 5 that they were to call the elders. The elders would pray the prayer of faith, and what? They would anoint with oil, but they would pray the prayer of faith. And as a result of praying the prayer of faith, it would release the healing power to heal. I told someone this week, I said, one of the things that we're going to have to start doing, maybe this is a fault of us just taking things for granted from God, but I shared with one of our men, I said, after every service, every time we preach the gospel, every time we declare, every time we do something, we should say, now, Lord, we're asking you to confirm your word with signs following. Every service, if we're truly full gospel people, we believe in the miracles of God, not just philosophically, not just theologically, but our faith really is in it. And it's, our faith is functioning. We should believe in the Lord for these things. So faith will help us not to fall into sin. Number four, faith obeys the word of God. Never diametrically opposes God's word. Faith absolutely cannot work apart from the word of God. I'm sorry, you people that have been led to believe that if you have enough faith, you can cause that bass to jump in your boat. Well, if it does, don't come telling me that was faith in God that caused that to happen. Please don't do that. They practice voodoo. They practice all kinds of witchcraft in other countries. And if you aren't careful, and you put faith in imaginary things and start confessing a bunch of foolishness, if it starts happening, don't bring it back to the Word of God, please. Because something's wrong with what's happened. There's something wrong with your experience with God. Faith obeys the Word of God. Faith will hear and do. I read this to you in this chapter. God makes us more than just hearers. He makes us doers of the word. Your faith will compel you to do something. I will tell you a story that it sounded like a horror story when it started out, but it has a good ending. I was in a very large meeting. There was hundreds and hundreds of pastors. In fact, I preached at this particular conference. On this occasion, I didn't. I was invited. I went, and the next year I preached it. And I was there, and I was sitting in, maybe 50, 60 rows back from the front of the church, a big church. Amy Simpleton McPherson had preached there. It was a four-square gospel church. I won't tell you who the keynote speaker was that morning, but I can tell you this. He was a major prosperity preacher. I sat back there, and he said, he made this statement. He said, there are seven people here in this auditorium right now that God is speaking to you to tell you to give $1,000 right now. Get out of your seat and bring it. I looked at my wife, Connie, and I said, I'm one of them. I don't know if she was going to knock me over or what she was going to do. I know she was going to examine me, but she didn't have time because I had to go down front. I got out of my seat and I walked down there and stood like this, just stood there in front. The other people came and somebody else started to come. He said, no, you're not one of them. Told that person, you're not one of them. The first seven are here, they're here. The ones that are standing right here are the ones that should be here. He stood there and he looked at us. He said, the first thing I want you to know, God does not want your $1,000. Now, I'm shocked now. And Connie's shocked too, because she's trying to figure out where I'm going to get the $1,000 to give him. That was her only concern. He didn't bring $1,000 with him. So how's he going to give this $1,000? And the man said, God doesn't want your $1,000. But God wanted you to be willing to give the $1,000, and he's going to speak to you to bring it. And I'm telling you that what God was saying to you was this. God put you to the test so he could bless you. that you would obey him. Whatever he tells you to give, you would give. That's why I called you down here. That's what the Lord wanted you to know. Now everyone in the house wish they would have been one of them. Everyone was saying it. But I can tell you how many years, I won't go into all the details of how many years have passed. And how many times that has come true. How many times the Lord had spoken to us to do something and said, obey me. You'll see how this is going to work. Just obey me. I told you the story. I'll tell it again. It's a good one. When Chuck Smith was alive, who started Calvary Chapels all over the United States, a man tried to give him $1 million. And Chuck Smith said, no, the Lord told me not to take your money. The man said, I can't figure that out. You could use $1 million. Why? He said, God told me not to take it. He said, there's several other churches here around the area that can use your money. I can use your money, but God told me not to take it. The man abruptly got up and left. And he said, Lord, why did you tell me not to take that man's money? We desperately need that $1 million. And the Lord said to him, son, what I'm going to have you do is going to take several millions of dollars. And had you trusted him, you'd have put your trust in man and not me. And I wanted to let you be tested that you would only trust me for the money. And Chuck Smith was on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of radio stations for many, many years. Built a large church in California. Helped churches all over this country with millions and millions and millions of dollars by keeping his faith in what God told him and not putting his faith in man. You see, faith will always be tested, but faith will always work. Faith will hear and do. Faith will produce doers. It will cause you and me to become doers of the word. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we said, God, your word, Dave Kemp mentions this when he prays for people to come to Christ, that the word of God is going to become the standard to live by. That means your faith in Christ and it has to be in the word of God, and you have to be a doer of the word. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to go by your word no matter what. I'm not going to compromise your word. I'm going to be a doer of the word. When your word says to do, I'm going to do. When it says not to do, I'm not going to. When it says let something happen, I'm going to let it happen. There's over 1,050 commands in the Greek mode in the New Testament alone, where the Holy Spirit has to help us to be doers of the word. And it's our faith in him that will produce us to become doers. The third one that I want to mention about faith obeys the word of God is faith harbors no prejudice. No prejudice. It just keeps its heart and it keeps focused on God and his word. And God's word is without prejudice. I was privileged, and I mean that with all my heart. I was privileged to preach to thousands and thousands of people while I was gone. In 5 meetings, I preached over 5,000 people. What a privilege. Our other meetings combined together was also, I don't have no idea how many people, I don't know. But one thing I will tell you this, the Lord has taken time with us, and I thank God for that. We didn't get to this place overnight. I was told right out of the chute, as a young preacher, you're gonna be one of our boys. I remember being in our headquarters, and I was sitting with the general overseer, and he loved me, and I loved him. He's a wonderful man. I got up from my seat, and I left like on the other pastor, and I got in my car and was going home. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you will not be one of their boys. I called you. I'm the one. You're going to follow me. And so there was something that happened inside me. I started outgrowing that whole mentality. Disrespectful? No, I love those men. Respect them to this day. I have a lot of friends. But much of what we have done unconventionally would have never been done because they would have stuck me behind some desk someplace, put me someplace and put me in a sitting where I could never be flexible with God. And let me tell you something, I would rather preach to 10 people and be in the will of God and have a church of 1,000 and be locked into something like God doesn't have any freedom to use me. I would never go to the nations had I stayed in that denomination. Never happened. I've watched them by the scores. They're sitting in little cubicles all over the country and never get out of it. Every 4 years, maybe change and go do this or that. And God's helped me. I've had the privilege to travel so much and still much to do. And we're excited about what's in our near future. We're looking forward to raising up people that will be mission-minded and be concerned about the world as a whole. And that Jesus will come back and we will have done everything we can by faith to be pleasing to him and been doers of what he asked us to do. Number five. I only have three to go. Faith displays itself in works. Faith displays itself. One of the things I was taught by, I believe, one of the greatest seminary professors that I ever met, never be arrogant. Get the starch out of your collar, son. You are no big shot. We're all equal in the eyes of God. Just be a servant of the Lord. We are sons, but act like servants. Treat God like he's the king and worship him and praise him and treat people like they're your equal. Never usurp authority over anyone and always keep in mind that God treats you and me the same. And he's no respecter of persons. And it's amazing how inadvertently people can think they're somebody. I've been around people, all kinds of people, had all kinds of talent and skills. And you could always find people that just want to stand out and show out. Well, with God, that doesn't work. That's the best way to get yourself in a big mess and find yourself on the outside looking in instead of looking up to God. Because God hates arrogance, and the Bible has no place for it. Faith displays itself in works. Faith is more than words or knowledge, first of all. Secondly, faith demonstrated by obedience. It's demonstrated by obedience. If you have your faith in God and God speaks to you, you should drop everything you're doing and say, Lord, I want to obey you. We have to learn obedience. When children are being raised and we're raising our children, it's not difficult to tell a child to get into something. They know how to do that without even telling them. It's difficult to get them to stop doing it than it is to let them do it. You let children just turn them loose in a room, close the door, it can be filled with stuff, and they'll have all of it piled up in the middle of the room if you aren't careful. Take that same child, that same age, and say in that room, don't touch anything, keep everything in order, please don't do it. That's now you got a job on your hands. When we are children of the Most High God, we are to display the works of God, but it's more than words and knowledge. It's a demonstrated act of obedience before God. Faith demonstrates by obedience. The third one, faith responds to the promises of God. I've never read them all. I've read my Bible all the way through, but I've earmarked some. I went through one of my Bibles and I marked some of the promises in chapter after chapter, several books of the Bible. I marked the promise in each of those books. I wished I could say, maybe someday I'll have more to say about it. But I would like to, at the end of my life, I would like to say I'd responded to the Lord in faith and I believed him. I simply believed him. I believed all of his promises. I don't know all the promises. I don't know them by heart. I have books on all the promises. I have a book. I can put all the promises of the Bible, go through and read it all and believe it all, just say, yeah. But until you're in a situation where you experience them, where you have it right there in front of you and say, he says, believe my word. Believe I'm going to do this. Now that's the real test of your faith. But faith responds to the promises of God. Yay and amen. Yes, Lord, I'm going to believe you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And maybe in our lifetime, it takes much of our life to come to that place. I remember one brilliant person said these words. We spend the first half of our life asking questions. And the last half of our life, we often spend our life answering someone else's questions. How true it is. But somewhere along the line, our faith gets developed in God. When everything else looks like it could fail, and all the earth around us is sinking sand, but we realize that we're standing on His promises, and we're standing on solid rock. There's something that happens in our faith that's different. And we find ourselves responding to God. You said you would never leave me nor forsake me. You said you'd lift me out of the miry clay. You said you'd plant my feet on high ground. You said you would heal me. You said these things. And Jeremiah said it this way. Lord, when you save me, I'm saved. Lord, when you heal me, I'm healed. And as a result, Lord, there's a praise in my heart. There's something happens because you have made me to praise you out of all of it. Something happens in us when our faith is exercised and we respond to the promises of God. Number six. This one I'd like to omit, but unfortunately I can't. Don't laugh when I say this. You people online, I don't even see you, but faith controls the tongue. That's a good one, isn't it, folks? Faith controls the tongue. Well, how in the world would our faith control the tongue? Well, the more and more we grow and develop in the things of God, the more mature we become. James is talking about it, that the right water should come out of the right wells, and the right kind of water should come out of the right things, and so on and so forth. Things should be right. So meaning the words that come out of our mouth should be right. Well, when we lack sometimes faith in the promises of God, and we lack assurance in the things of God, sometimes our tongue gets a little twisted too. So there's just three things I want to mention about faith controls the tongue. First of all, faith acts wisely. Our faith in the Lord will help us to become wise. The wisdom of God comes to those who put their faith in Him, that aren't double-minded, having their minds in one thing one minute and there's something else the next minute. No, their faith is focused on the Lord. They're not unstable. Secondly, not only faith controls the tongue, faith acts wisely. Faith gives us the ability to choose heaven's wisdom. And faith helps us to shun earthly wisdom. I've been around some very brilliant people in my lifetime. I have a man that I need to call who has two PhDs. I'm supposed to call him. He wants to speak to me. Brother Dave Kemp and I know a man who has five or six PhDs. Brilliant man. We were in a meeting. We were in a camp meeting. He actually played keyboard and he did a number of things in the meeting. There was an evangelist that got up and prophesied, was prophesying to people in that meeting. There were two preachers standing in the front, on the front row. One of them was from England. The man standing in the pulpit was from Louisiana. Standing next to him was a pastor from Trinidad. And we were all in this meeting together. I was on the platform standing off to the side. This evangelist spoke to this man and started prophesying to him. And he said, if you'll receive the word of God, this is what God will do. And the man went like this. I don't receive anything you're saying. What a situation to be involved in. What a mess to be in. I'm standing off to the side. And so when there's an opportunity, I have to take the service. The camp meeting was at our church. Place was packed out. The man with the five PhDs was sitting on the front row over to this section. He's all ears and everyone else's because I have to step up and do something. They've left me this debacle. This is the honest to God's truth. Dave Kemp is a witness to it. As I'm walking up there, I never said a word to anyone. I just said, Lord, you're going to have to help me because these guys have got me boxed in. There's no way out of this mess. I can't help him. I can't help him. I can't help these people. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to do. All I knew to do is call on the Lord. And God gave me a word of heaven's wisdom right there, instantly on the spot. In just a few seconds, I resolved that whole thing. Almost instantly, it was the Lord. And it wasn't a lot of words, just a few words, and the whole thing cleared up. Dr. Richard Murphy is the man I'm talking about, the 5 or 6 PhDs. After that meeting is over, he came to me. He said, "Pastor, that was the most brilliant act of wisdom I have ever heard in my life." He said, there was no way out. That was impossible to get out of that. Only God could do that." And I said, "What you heard me say," and he said, "I know what you're going to tell me. God gave you those words and you solved that problem, right? They resolved that whole mess that had developed instantly. And God put a stop on it just like that." I never forgot that, because here it is. Faith gives us the ability to choose heaven's wisdom. And here's the third one. Faith helps us to shun earthly wisdom. If I would have tried that any other way, I'd have been in a mess. And I probably would have made a mess, a big mess. And those men that had those differences, I was able to even tell them to call one another. When one of them went back to Florida and the other went back to Louisiana, I said, "You need to call one another and make sure that everything is okay." And one of them said, "Well, I don't know what good that's going to do." Well, I can tell you, in that camp meeting we were having, God knew what was good, and it resolved that problem. Those people all had peace. They didn't disrupt the Spirit of God. Everything moved forward in that meeting, and it did not hinder the revival meetings that we were having after that. Number 7, faith produces separation from the world. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that. I know charismatic Pentecostal people. I know people that have no convictions about the world system. They just engulfed in it. They do all the things the world does, but then they go to church and speak in tongues. They go to church and praise and worship, but their lives are worldly. They live worldly lives. They're in trouble. They don't think so. They think that they're under grace of God and they can live any way they want to, but faith in Christ says no. Faith in Christ says that he will separate us from the world and its influence. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies, and we have to get faith in God will get us past all of them if we'll follow him. Here's 3 things I want to say about this. Let me say it again. Faith produces separation from the world. Here's first one. Faith produces submission to God. When we got married, we did it by faith, didn't we? We submit to one another by faith in God, believing that's God's will. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and became his bride, we submit to him by faith. Secondly, faith provides us the ability to resist the devil. Absolutely. You're never going to resist the devil within your own strength. Your faith has to be in God, and God has to enable you to have the faith to resist the works of the devil. The devil is at work in the world system. He controls it. He is the God of this world. Only 2 kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. He even said, "If you be the Son of God, I'll give you this, this, and so on and so forth." And Jesus said, I don't think so. I'm not going that way. I'm not going the way you're going." He resisted everything the devil said to him. The third thing that I would mention, faith enables the humble to draw near to God. He resists the proud, but faith in God, it does help us to walk before the Lord humbly before God. Faith enables the humble to draw near to God. When I was a young man in the church world, I didn't know what they were talking about at first, and I would hear it said, "Well, the world thinks that we have a crutch. The world thinks that we have to have a crutch to live and have a good life. That you Christians all just have this crutch, that you have to have these crutches, these religious crutches to make it through life. You aren't big enough to do it on your own, so you always have to have a crutch." Well, I'm glad they said that, because our crutch is faith in God. And whatever would pull you down, would keep you from going down, yeah, you have a set, you have a crutch that says no. And if you look at the life of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he walked on a staff the last 20 years of his life. And everything he went to do, he said, God, what is it you want me to do? Lead me, guide me, direct me. And he held on to the word and the promises of God and kept his faith in him. And there wasn't anything he couldn't surpass. You'll never beat the world at its own games. You'll have to be humble before the Lord and draw near to God, and he will strengthen you, and he will give you power over the enemy. The last one is number 8. Faith waits patiently for the Lord's return. Jesus elaborated on it himself. There'll be those in the last of the last days that say, we've heard about his coming all this time. He hasn't come yet. And start going after one another and doing destructive things. But here's what it does. Faith waits patiently for the Lord's return. First, faith through troubles. You just stay in faith through all the troubles, waiting on the Lord to come. Faith through trials, no matter what comes your way, as James talks about, you keep your faith in the Lord, and every trial that comes your way, you have a greater focus. Your focus is not initially on that trial and what's going on right now in your life. Your focus is on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. There's a better day coming. There's always a better day coming. Things are going to get better. They're not going to remain this way forever. The Lord is coming, and the Lord will take care of the things that you and I are unable to take care of. I love this one. Faith stifles complaining. Every one of us that I'm aware of, and that walk in shoe leather at least, at some time or another have complained to the Lord and to one another about circumstances, situations, trials, difficulties. But one of the things that we can be confident, all of this is coming to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and our faith is to be in him, regardless of what's taking place around us. And it will help to stifle the complaining. We'll stop saying, no, I'm not going to complain about that. Lord, you did all this for us. You did all this for me. My faith is in you, regardless of what takes place. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to keep my faith in you. I have just 4 things left to say. I wrote this down because this became something in my own personal life many years ago. God helped me with this. I have preached it from the pulpit. I've declared it sometimes just talking to someone. But I believe that the Lord helped me with these principles to help you and to help me to live my life the way God would choose for me to live. Faith, as I mentioned, comes from hearing. A word from God. But it just doesn't rest there. When God speaks to you and me, I don't have them in front of me. I know what they are. I know them by heart. I remember the Lord speaking to me 7 things. He told me 7 things in 1990. January of 1990, they're still relevant for today. God spoke some things to me. They have come to pass as the Lord told me. Those things have happened. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing produces faith. I've said that earlier, and I've talked to you about faith because I want us to understand the book of James is a book about faith. It's about starting out understanding trials and difficulties and temptations and difficulties. But by the end of the book, by the end of James, your faith and your confidence is going to be in the Lord's coming. And regardless of what takes place, you're going to be prepared in your heart that you're going to grow in your faith and develop that no matter what takes place on this planet around us, my faith is in the Lord and he's coming. Faith results in favor. No exception. It's amazing when you exercise your faith in God how he brings favor with men and with himself to you. Jesus, if you read in the 2nd chapter of the book of Luke, the latter part of that chapter brings it out that our own master found favor with God and with men. And you see that principle throughout the whole entire Bible. Joseph is the epitome of it. He found favor with his father. He found favor, first of all, with God. Then he found favor with Pharaoh. He found favor with Potiphar, and then with favor with Pharaoh, and became the number one man apart from Pharaoh in Egypt. All under the auspices of God, because he had the favor of God, because he put his faith in the dreams and the promises God had made to him. If God has spoken to your heart to do something for the Lord, keep your faith in God. Let him bring it to pass. Be faithful to the Lord. If you know you've heard from God, let me tell you how important it is. If you've heard something from God, don't let anything, don't let anyone distract you or deter you from keeping your focus on what God has said to you. He'll bring it to pass. He is not a man that he should lie. In the church I pastored for many years, we had two large banners, apart from banners in our other parts of the building. Let God be God, and God keeps his word. That's the truth. And every time people came and our vision was up and all that stuff, we walked through the building, we had all the Jehovah's, we had in the gymnasium, every place there was banners. I wanted people to constantly be reminded that what God says in his word, he keeps his word and he keeps his promises. And it's a living reality to us today that God, for my own personal life, these are relevant. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing produces faith. Faith results in favor. Faith results in favor. When you exercise your faith in God and begin to obey him and do what he's called you to do, favor comes. No wonder we struggle at times. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's the most gracious, wonderful experience. It's a great release of the Spirit to give the Word of God, to give testimony, to give things to people, to bless people, to help people, all those things. But on the other side of that coin is the favor of God. And I've known people that love to give and just give and give and give. And then God brings favor, wants to give to them, and they have a difficult time receiving. If you've been found the favor of God, it will work both in your giving and it will both work in your receiving. Learn to receive from God and be just as blessed in receiving as you have in your giving. And be just as blessed in your giving and find favor in your giving as you do in your receiving. They should become equal to you when your faith is in the Lord. It should be just as blessed to give as it is to receive. And it should be just as blessed to receive when God is favoring you to accomplish his will. You should say, oh God, I thank you for favor. Because the last one, favor brings success. I don't know a person walking in shoe leather that's worth their salt that doesn't want to be successful. Everyone wants their life to count. Everyone wants to know that they're walking by faith and not by sight. I've said all these things because at the very onset of this book of James, that as we go through this book, all about faith, I want you to remember some of these things I've shared with you about faith. Faith is very active in your life, and faith is very active in the plans of God. Faith is very active in obedience to God, in favor of God, and success. Now, let me clarify this. Success is never to be measured by man's way of measuring success. That's a horrible way to measure success. Because one company may have success up here, and another company may have it down here, or it may be too high that no one can reach it. Success is just some mystical thing that you keep wanting to, but you're alluding to it, but never attain it. That's not the way it is with God. That's not the way it is with God. We have the most wonderful Father. We have the most glorious, marvelous Father. I'm going to put this in two lights and I'm finished for tonight. Right now, in my heart of hearts, there are things I know God has put there for me to see fulfilled. I have a heart to fulfill them. I have a passion to fulfill them. And because I do, if something happened to me and the Lord allowed me to be taken out of this planet, because of my heart, my desire to do them, in God's eyes, when I stand before the Lord, it will be as if I did them. Because I had a heart to do them, had a desire to do them, had a passion to do them, had a desire to be obedient to God. And therefore, in stepping one step out of the boat for Peter, was successful in him getting to the Lord. The bumps along the way, the waves and the things that caused him to seemingly go down, God had said, Jesus had said, come. And he was going to see Peter fulfill what he purposed. And I say that to you as well, that success is simply doing the will of God. That's success. God's will is so big. He said, my ways are higher, my thoughts are higher. For someone to say, well, and always declare, well, this it's God's will about this and God's will about that. Well, we do know that God's will is in his word. We're aware of that. That goes without saying. But when it comes down to your personal life, that God unctions you and speaks to you about doing certain things, that's where your success is. That's the reason that the enemy works all the time on people to get them not to obey God, because they know if they obey God, they're going to become successful in doing his will. That's our primary purpose, is to do the will of God. And our example of that is Jesus said, you know, it was prophesied, it was declared in the Old Testament that I would be doing the will of the Father. And Jesus himself said, I don't do anything. I don't go anywhere. All this stuff that takes place, it's because I do this because the Father has told me. He's obedient to him. When we go through the book of James and we see how important it is to simply be obedient to God by faith, by the time we get to the end of the book, you should start feeling like, I'm going to be successful. I'm going to keep God's word. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to have the will of God in my life. I'm going to be successful because I plan to do God's will all the days of my life. And when we have that attitude, I can tell you the Lord will see that we have the faith that it takes to accomplish it. If it takes big things to accomplish it, God can do big things. I remember our pastor from years ago, he said, show me one place where someone has literally moved a mountain into the sea. You won't find it. But he said, I can tell you this. When God tells you to do something and you respond, it's the same principle. It's the same principle. Whatever God tells you to do and you do it by faith, it's the same as moving anything, because it's God moving it. It's God doing it. And I'm reminded of a story. He was building the church. $265,000 worth of steel had been put up. He didn't have the money. He went out to the site where the building was going up and got down on his knees in the sand and around those big steel pillars and everything that was up in that building. It was going to seat thousands. He knelt down and leaned up against one of the pillars and said, Father, I've come to ask you to help me. I need your help. I need you to do something on my behalf. I believe by faith I put this up. Now I'm asking you to help me. We don't have the money. At the end of this month, they're going to come knocking and ask for the money. And I don't have it. And Father, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I want you somehow, some way, to help me. You own everything, so I'm asking you to help me. He said, he paused and he was just waiting on the Lord. And he said, he told this in a conference. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, yes, it's true. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, but I've let those cattle out to stewards, and they have them. If you need those cattle that I've let out to stewards, the Holy Spirit's going to have to put it on their hearts to bring the funds from those cattle to you to pay off that steal. He said, so pray that the Holy Spirit will go and do what I've just told you, and you'll have what you have need of. So he did. At the end of the month, the $265,000 they needed to pay for that steel was in the bank. Oh, he didn't finish there. He went on to build more and more and more stuff like of those of that nature, and brought missionaries from many parts of the world. Financed, raised over $1 million a year for missions, because he had heard from God. He had his faith in the right object, and his faith was made manifest in the works that he was doing. I pray and I trust that God will help us, that we will exercise our faith in him and his word, and that there'll be a manifestation in the works that we do for God, that our faith is in him and he has favored us that we might accomplish his will. Well, praise the Lord. We'll get back with you. We'll get back with the notes that you have. I'll do the same thing next week. The Lord help us and strengthen us and encourage us. Brother Dave, thank you for being patient, waiting on me. Please finish up. And whatever the Lord puts on your heart, God bless you as well. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Pastor, for sharing your insights on this topic. One key thing before we sign off, and that would be, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And if there's any doubt in your mind whatsoever, let's take a look at the Word of God says is required for you to be saved. So let's go to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, verse 13. That's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, verse 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version. That says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, if you say the words out loud, and the words are to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, in other words, make him the boss and make the Bible the standard which you live by, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We drop down to verse 13. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're feeling an inner unction inside of you right now that says, hey, you know, I haven't done this, and I need to do this, and I want to do it now, I would encourage you to say the following prayer out loud after me. We're first going to say a prayer of repentance from sin. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to receive the forgiveness God has provided through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And then we're going to pray the prayer of salvation. So repeat this prayer out loud after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I am sorry, and I renounce and I repent from all sin in my life. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive the forgiveness that you have provided through your son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. And Heavenly Father, right now, I boldly proclaim and make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And I believe that you have raised him from the dead. And as a result, I stand upon your word that declares I am saved. Amen. Well, if you said it and you meant it from your heart, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says you are now saved, which means you are now born again into your Heavenly Father's family, which means you have all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go with being part of God's family. And to better understand what those things are, Pastor Tyrus put together this pamphlet right here called A New Creation. And this is available to you free of charge. Just contact our ministry and we'll get that to you. We also have another free gift for you as well, and that's a book called Begin. And that book goes into some details about your journey in which you're about to take as a Christian. And one of those key next steps is to get plugged into a Bible-believing preaching ministry. And I can't think of a better one than this right here, so I want to personally invite you to tune into our future broadcast, as well as take a look at our broadcasts. They're all recorded online. We broadcast on Sunday mornings at 10:30, which is a traditional-type church service, followed by a prayer service on Sunday nights at 7 o'clock and a Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, all Eastern Standard Time. So with that, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, on the onset, we ask your Holy Spirit to move mightily upon us, Lord. And I just believe right now, Lord, that you wrote upon our heart, Lord, the things which you'd have us take from tonight's broadcast. And Lord, we just ask right now that as we leave this broadcast, Lord, that we recognize that we are entering the mission field. And Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to work mightily through us to be salt and light to all the earth around us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that wherever we go, you will continue to teach us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, God bless you all, wherever you are.